living God. It changes what we see, and it changes what we seek. It changes everything. I love that part of that song where you just kind of cry that out, begging the Spirit of God to change what we see, change what we seek after, change everything. And that's what Jesus is doing tonight in his talk. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, where we'll be studying. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, that's okay. We're going to bring up pertinent scriptures up on the side screen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of Jesus' statements of where true happiness is found and how we engage that happiness. And we looked at the setting. Where was Jesus saying this? And who was he talking to? And we saw that Jesus offered this teaching to everyday common people. And I'm sure there were some well-off people in that crowd, but many more in that crowd, we can safely assume, were in the lower part of the social strata. And Jesus makes no distinction between rich or poor. No distinction between the healthy and the sick. No distinction between the smart or the simple. And that is because the way to true joy and the way to true contentment is the same for everyone. And what is amazing about these Beatitudes, that means the way a statement that teaches us how to find happiness, what's amazing about these Beatitudes, or shall we call them roads to happiness, is that they don't deal with these 400-level courses. They do not deal with high-level intellectual issues. That's not where we find true happiness. No, these pathways deal with the common, the everyday, the in-and-out actions, attitudes, and practices of our lives. Jesus told us in his first four pathways to happiness, he said, hey, when you're down and out and you're ready to quit, he says, you're actually the most open to trying God. And when you do open up, you'll find rescue. You'll find salvation. You'll find understanding. Jesus said, when heartache sets in, and we've all suffered from heartache, Jesus says, when heartache sets in and we hurt, maybe from losing someone we love, Jesus says, that's the time when God's love can become the most real to us. Jesus said, gladness of heart comes when we are grateful for what we have, grateful for what God has given us, and grateful for what God desires for us, not setting our eyes and hopes and efforts on getting what God has not brought us yet. And Jesus closes out the first half of these joy in the journey truths with, you will be the most satisfied when you look at the giant menu of all you can order up in life, and when you're looking at that menu, you put your finger on the all-you-can-eat Jesus special. Feasting on Jesus' words, gorging ourselves on Jesus' leadership, and devouring his mentorship of us. Now you will notice that none of what Jesus has offered will cost the God follower anything. Nothing from their wallets, nothing from their pocketbooks. All of the payments will come from their hearts. Because every pathway to happiness that Jesus points out is brokered by an investment or a conferring, or a handing over of our hearts to him and to his way of thinking. Well, now in the second part of Jesus' truths to gladness, he will focus on our actions. Where the first statements that Jesus made focus on our lot in life, or how we view and defend our hearts from what comes at us, The second section of statements are our offensive strategy, how we are to go at the world, and how we are to attack and hit life. Here is where the type A personalities of the world will be challenged to their fullest extent. I say that because as we read these Beatitudes, some of them will have you shaking your head in full agreement. Yes, yes, that makes perfect sense, Jesus. I agree with that. But then there are other things that he's going to say right after that that will cause you to raise your eyebrow because they seem like complete craziness. And we're like, no way, Jesus, that is not what is going to make happy me. Well, gang, when that happens, don't feel bad. That is exactly what is supposed to happen to us. Because every one of us will be challenged in our own unique places. If you are a driven overachiever, you will be challenged in a different area of your life than a contemplative, emotive person. So, with that said, let's look at how Jesus opens his action attack plan for life in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What? Happy are the merciful? Did I read that right, Jesus? Now look, Jesus, I've seen A Bronx Tale. I know, for a fact, it's better to be feared than loved. Merciful? I have driven the streets of New York City, have you? Let me tell you, you ain't getting nowhere in the streets of New York City if you drive mercifully. And Jesus, if I have to give a dollar to every Feed the Children, every Save the Whales, every world hunger request that comes at me, I'll be the one not eating and being hungry. Happy are the merciful. Well, not where I live, Jesus. You never came to northeastern America. Happy are the merciful. Where I live, taken advantage of are the merciful. Duped are the merciful. Left in the dust are the merciful. Jesus, let me teach you. People need to carry their own daily loads. They need to take responsibility for themselves, and they need to stop looking for others to do what they themselves should be doing. That's what people need, Jesus, and that's what this beatitude should be changed to. Silly Jesus. I really don't know why you don't check with me before you put this stuff in the Bible. And then Jesus, with a look of compassion in his eyes, touches me on the shoulder and says, "You don't seem very happy. You don't seem very fortunate. You don't seem very blessed. Happy? I'm not happy. I'm angry." Exactly, Drew. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Gang, you and I have grown up learning a false set of beatitudes. Allow me to say that again. We have grown up learning and living a false set of beatitudes. Lies like, happy are the ones who never risk their heart. Fortunate are the walled off and the guarded. Better off are the strong and the callous, for they will never get hurt, never be taken advantage of, and never be inconvenienced or put out of their way. Unfortunately, according to Jesus, the unmerciful will not find mercy. They will not find happiness, and they will not find blessing. Henry Nouwen is a former professor, very well-known professor at Harvard University. He's a world-acclaimed author, Henry Nouwen, and he is the leader to intellectuals everywhere. Henry Nouwen chooses to live in Toronto, Canada, taking care of a quadriplegic friend. His friend's name is Adam. He's 23 years old. Adam can't speak, can't dress himself. Adam can't feed himself, he can't laugh, he can't cry. And it takes Henry Nouwen an hour and a half to get Adam up each morning, to bathe him, to feed him, shave him, give him his medication, and dress him. Now people have gone to Henry Nouwen and asked him to return to the academic life, begged him, come back. But Henry won't leave Adam. When asked why, Henry Nouwen said, his quote, "My friendship with Adam has taken me further than I have ever been taken in academia and high-minded tasks. In fact, in contrast to all those things seem superficial to me now. For I have learned that what makes us human is not our mind, but our heart. What makes us human is not our ability to think, but our ability to love and show mercy." Proverbs 19:17 promises us this: "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will reward them for what they have done." Gang, the Bible is very clear about us establishing healthy boundaries in our life as to what we own and what we are responsible for. But if our boundaries have closed us off from being merciful, then we need to change. And we need to start embracing this beatitude of Jesus's with great gusto. Because you see, gang, the God-given fact is that happiness is found in mercy. Whether you can quickly give an amen to that, or if you have to break down walls in your heart to let the reality of that in, the bottom line is it is the truth according to Jesus Christ. Jesus goes on. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Allow me to read this from the Message Bible. It says, "You're blessed when you get your inside world, that is your heart, your mind, when you get that put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." Now, Westbridge, the horsepower in this promise is staggering. Jesus is saying this: when you get the garbage out of your heart, when you clean up your mind and feed on what is pure and what is lovely and beneficial, then and only then you will gain a perspective on life that allows you to see God in this world and see God in the lives of people around us. You see, it's like you and I are standing in the middle of a hoarder house and with junk piled up over our heads. We can't see anything because the garbage has accumulated and keeps us from seeing. Well, in our lives, we collect garbage too. And we're still collecting things that God simply doesn't want for us. Now, we long to see God move in our hearts. We long to see God move in our kids' hearts. And we long to see our families and our friends' hearts moved by God. But we can't see God's kingdom coming into fruition if we don't clean our heart first. Jesus said, when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right, then you can see God in the outside world. Some God followers, they want to rewrite this. They want to rewrite this to say, I can do whatever I want to. I can ignore the sin in my life that is mastering me. I can just ignore it. I can make all my own decisions. I don't want to ask him. I can pick and choose whatever career I want to do. I can choose who my traveling companions will be. I can decide where I will invest my time. I can elect to not give God his 10% tithe. I can choose to not change a thing in my life. And guess what? It won't matter. I will still see God. Well, newsflash, according to this beatitude, no, you won't. Jesus said, when you get your inside world, your mind, your heart put right, then you can see God in the outside world. Here, gang, let me show you how this is supposed to work. We go through life and we're on our road, okay? This is our life's road. And we're walking along, we're doing all right. And somewhere along our life's road, we find out about Jesus Christ. We come in contact with the cross of Jesus Christ. And at this cross, we say, Lord, I get it. I've sinned. I've been separated from you forever. And I want your forgiveness. I want you to change me and make me your child. And he does that. We do business at the cross, and he gives us a new life. He takes away our sin. He washes it away. He makes us a child of God. And all of a sudden, we start on our road on a slight ascent. And we start moving at a new trajectory, which is upward. Things are better. Things are different. But a lot of us, we skipped something at the cross, which is God wanting to be our Lord, wanting to be the navigator of our life, wanting to be the one who will steer where we go in life. We call it coming across the crown. Jesus is the king, and he wants to be the king of your life, meaning he decides where we are to serve. He makes the decisions. And when we come to this point in our life, we decide, Lord, I want you to call the shots. I want you to be the one who's going to tell me what I should be, where I should go, what I should do, how I should do it, how I should act, what needs to go in my life, what I need to get in my life, all things that need to change. And we hand him the steering wheel of our life. And then the trajectory of our life changes dramatically. Then there's a major change as we head to the celestial city. Gang, what happens a lot of times is that followers of Jesus Christ are getting stuck right around here. They're getting stuck at the crown. They're stuck where they're supposed to be getting their hearts and minds right. They don't change their hearts and they don't change their minds. They don't allow God to do that. Perhaps it's because of the depths of their sinfulness or the tremendous distance that the journey ahead will be. Many lose heart and they quit in mid-journey and believe they don't have what it takes to be pure. They don't have what it takes to be wholesome. They don't have what it takes to be victorious in the Christian life. You know, when I was a kid, I was never the smartest in the class. Never the smartest. I was never the gifted athlete. I never was the handsome one. And you know, when you try at those things and you end up seeing others excelling while you are not excelling, you just want to give up after a while. I mean, the winners, they're the haves. And I guess I'm a have not. And so you resign yourself to mediocrity and to just keeping on with this slow trajectory. Well, the same thing happens in Christianity. We see ourselves as have-nots because the haves seem to be outpacing us in leaps and bounds. And gang, that defeatist mentality will keep us from doing what Jesus is telling us to do in this beatitude to find happiness. It'll keep us from putting our hearts and our minds right. And in turn, it keeps us from the promise that that beatitude has for us. We say, you know what? I've tried to quit my addiction. I've tried and I fail every time, so I quit. We say, you know what? I married the wrong person, so there's no hope for me. I'm gonna be around here somewhere. Or you know what? I'm not a really good Christian like that person over there. Now that person over there, that's a super Christian. I'm not one of those. Well, gang, let me tell you about those supposed super Christians that you see standing over there. Here's a little secret. I'm going to let you in a little secret about those super Christians standing right over there. They got problems. They got problems. I got problems. You got problems. We all got problems. Super Christians are a figment of your imagination. They are a mirage. Don't get me wrong. I get fooled too. I get fooled. I'm a pastor. You think I don't see the super pastors? There are pastors who have air conditioning. There are. They are super pastors. Went to a conference last year. Got to meet one of those super pastors. Super, super guy. Francis Chan. Right? Went to a conference, got to meet him, me and Miss Kelly, who met him. He was very nice to us. He's super Christian. He's a super pastor. I didn't want to tell him I was a pastor. I'm a fireman. So then he told a story. After we met, he got on stage and he told a story. Super pastor. Super pastor. He has kids. I have kids. He said him and his wife adopted a 13-year-old girl off the streets from where they live in California. The girl was meddling in all kinds of trouble. And they adopted her. Francis Chan adopted a 13-year-old girl. She lived with them. She became his daughter, like his favorite. Loved her to death. And then at 19 years old, this wonderful adopted daughter of Francis Chan told him, I'm leaving and I'm going back to the street life that I had before. I enjoy that, and that's what I want. And he's heartbroken. Super pastor. I got problems. You got problems. He got problems. We all got problems. Gang, super Christians, the only difference between the so-called super Christians that you see, the only difference you see between them and you is that they keep fighting. They keep walking. They keep trusting God, and they never allow themselves to settle for anything. They just don't. I remember a young lady that our family came in contact with. She was a very pretty girl from a lower middle class family, a good home, but a home that was always struggling to make ends meet. Well, she met a guy, and she was 14 years old, and her parents allowed her to date this guy. They saw each other for several years, and over time, she broke up with him more than once. He wasn't a terrible guy. I gotta be honest with you, he wasn't a terrible guy, but he wasn't a great guy either. And it was clear as time went on that he was not the guy for her. It was pretty clear. And for some reason, the breakups just didn't seem to last. They could never seem to make it last. They couldn't stick to it. Eventually, as time went on, she came and she told us, well, he has proposed, and I have accepted, and we are going to get married. And this seemed odd to us. I mean, we asked her about it, and her answer will ring in my mind for all eternity. She acknowledged all the yellow flags that she saw in him, and she acknowledged the yellow flags she saw in their relationship. And then she let the truth out. She said, I know all those things, but the bottom line is, I'm probably never going to meet anyone any better. She became a settler. Westbridge, Jesus is telling us, keep getting your hearts and your minds right. And absolutely do not settle for things in your hearts, and do not settle for things in your minds that will keep you from knowing God's fullness. The things that will keep you from seeing God's absolute best and experiencing God's overwhelming power in our lives. Jesus said, you're blessed when you get your inside world, that is your mind and your heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Friends, nowhere on this road is there a house for you to stay at. Nowhere on this road is there a place for you to be able to stop and set up residence. Nowhere are you supposed to become a squatter or a settler. This road is made for walking. And you and I are pilgrims. And we are walking to that celestial city. When you feel weak and you want to just settle down for good, remember the first beatitude we learned last week. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God. Our last beatitude for the night. Jesus says this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, this is a very good time in this passage to remind ourselves that Jesus is talking to common people here. He's talking to common people. He is not saying, blessed are the people who work at the United Nations, those people who are trying to bring world peace. He doesn't talk about them. Jesus is saying, blessed are you in your everyday lives when you promote, maintain, and are the catalyst of peace and harmony. Friends, Jesus is calling you and me to level-headedness and prudence. He wants you and me to be the ones who do not get offended. And he wants you and me to be the one to teach others not to get offended. When you are at a lunch table at work and the conversation is encouraging revenge for a wrong suffered, you are to be the one to defuse that bomb. Friends, we've all been around dinner tables, personal conversations, and group settings where something has been said, an attitude has been cast, or someone has an axe to grind, and an unhelpful conflict is a brewing. Jesus is telling us in this beatitude, in that situation, you are to be the one who stops the crisis before it gets birthed. You see, gang, if you follow these beatitudes, there's a progression. There's a progression through these beatitudes. Jesus is ramping it up. He's ramping up the maturity level needed by the God follower. Being a peacemaker is an attribute of a mature Christian. Allow me to say that again. Being a peacemaker is an attribute of a mature, growing Christian. Why is that? Well, because an immature Christian holds a grudge. An immature Christian seeks payback. An immature Christian holds their friendship as a form of punishment
withholds their friendship. An immature Christian wants the person who hurt me to be hurt back. And an immature Christian gets offended at the drop of a hat, looks for an affront in a simple text message, and stirs up the whirlwind of unrest, division, and discord in the body of Christ. That's what immature Christians do. You and I are told by Jesus here in this verse from the Message translation, you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete and fight. That's when you discover who you really are. And you discover your place in God's family. Let me ask you something. How much fun is it to walk into a group where you have issues with somebody? Or other people have issues with each other? It's no fun. There is no beatitude saying that you're blessed, fortunate, or happy when that happens. That's why Jesus calls you and I to be the catalyst to bring about harmony. He calls you and me to be the one who walks up, be the big one who walks up and says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm an idiot. Can you forgive me? Can you forget that whole thing and allow us to start again? That's what a peacemaker does. Jesus calls you and me to be the level-headed ones. He calls you and me to be the peace-seeking bomb diffuser in the world he's put us in. The groups you know, where you rub shoulders and where you talk. We started our look at the Beatitudes 2 weeks ago, saying that Jesus was going to give us counseling far beyond anything we receive here on earth. And he has. He's calling you and me to live by heavenly principles, not earthly advice, and not leadings of our own heart, which is desperately wicked, the Bible tells us. For when we live by God's principles, and when we live by God's counsel, we are standing boldly on kingdom ground. That's good footing, man. And when we are living God's principles and taking his counsel, we discover exactly, as this verse says, exactly who God wants us to be. God counsels us in these Beatitudes and says, fortunate are the ones whose eyes see the world through the lens of compassion and mercy. You are fortunate when you look at people that way. Jesus counsels us and tells us, joyous are the ones who hunger and strive and with resolve, fight for personal purity and wholesomeness. And Jesus says, happy are the ones who construct peace. Peace in their own lives. People who promote unity in the lives of others and who produce harmony wherever God has placed them. I'm going to ask the band and worship leaders to come back and ask you to do some business with God. God left us these words as counsel. I think if he was to continue the counseling, he'd say, is there any of these areas that you feel like the flame has gone down a little bit under that burner? Maybe that burner's a little low on the stovetop. Maybe you aren't being all that merciful. Maybe you aren't striving and hungering for purity.
And maybe you're missing those opportunities to create peace and harmony in the areas where he's placed you. He didn't put you there for no reason. And he didn't put you there to cause trouble. He put you there to make things better for everyone. And when you do that, when you're bold enough to be the one to say, can we talk? Because I think I did something. And I don't want it to be that. Can you forgive me? Can we move on? Can we start again? Blessed are the peacemakers. They find out who they are in the kingdom of God. Would you stand and worship with us? Lord, I thank you that you saw fit to leave heaven, to give up and put aside some of your immense powers, to become a man so that you could counsel us, so that you could tell us, here's where you find blessing. Here's where you find you'll be fortunate, where you'll be content. Thank you for showing us. Lord, I pray that Westbridge Community Church would be a church that wants to do this. Let us never become a club. Let us never become a place where we get together and punch the clock and do time because we got to see God every week for an hour. Let us never be that. But let us be people who want to do this, to find our happiness and our blessing and showing mercy. Find our happiness and our blessing and striving for purity and wholesomeness. Every word we speak, everything we let into our eyes, everything we feed on, let us realize each time we make a decision to see something unwholesome, I guess we don't want the happiness. And to change. And let us always, Lord, be the spark plug in every conversation, every relationship we have that promotes peace, harmony, goodness, healing, forgiveness, acceptance. Let us be that. Let us find our blessing and our happiness in that, because we are discovering who we are in the kingdom of God, not having you serve us so we can have a better life. I thank you for this group of believers. I thank you that 15 of them are willing to spend their money to go to Appalachia and help people. I thank you for those who set up downstairs, who make sure that there's something cold to drink and something warm to eat. I thank you for those who watch children down the hallway and teach them about Jesus. I thank you for those who work at 5 o'clock pulling stuff out of a hot trailer and setting it up in here. And I thank you for those who sing, who play, who do it all. And I thank you for those who give up their Saturday night to come here and learn about you. I pray that you would bless them and let them be living Beatitudes. Keep us strong now through the power of your Spirit into the weekdays. Keep your hand upon the group in New West Virginia, and Lord, let us come back next week victorious with how we have lived our Christian walk. We leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be, and I pray that this last hour has put a smile on your face. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock. We'll be back.